Well, thank you, Cormaine Nicole Johnson, for that psalm reading through 103, verses 1 through 12. It actually shapes our message today in this final sermon in the God of Justice, a study series through the book of Micah. And today we find ourselves at chapter 7, where we see God's compassion and God's forgiveness for those who repent of injustice. Before we get there, though, I have one special announcement that I would like to make. A very dear friend and beloved sister, Megan Bradford, has been a part of Sanctuary Columbus since before we even had a name. That's how long, y'all. And about 2 weeks ago, the results from a breast examination revealed stage 0 cancer. Now, we were praying that God would come back with an answer other than cancer. And so when we got this news, we were shocked. She and her husband, Sean, and family members, as well as those who were intimately close to them in praying during this time. Anytime you hear that word, cancer, sometimes it feels like the end. It plays on your emotions, it affects you physically, and it challenges you spiritually. That's why after much prayer and continued dialogue with Megan, we both agreed that right now, focusing on her health is the priority above her responsibilities as the RCK director. So immediately she's been released of this duty and this responsibility, one that she's done faithfully for several years and has actually increased our value for ministering to young people, including since we've made the transition to online ministry. Now, stage 0 cancer means that they caught it at the earliest time, but there's still decisions that have to be made for treatment. And so we want to pray for Sean and Megan to have wisdom during this time as they make this decision along with their doctors. We want to encourage you to pray with and for them. And so if you'd like to send an email or if you have the number to text them, to let them know that you're praying for them, you care for them, because they know and they are fully aware that they're not in this alone and they need yours and my prayers alongside them. And so before we pray, I want you to also know that we informed our RCK leaders at both the pre-K and elementary level, and so they are aware, and we asked if there was anyone who was willing to step in as an interim, and so we're in dialogue about that, and hopefully we'll have something to share with you next week. And I just thank God for the provision, even in this community, that during this time, we do not go through things alone, and we care well for one another. So please join me in prayer now for Megan and for Sean. Heavenly, most gracious Father, you, Lord, are the great physician. You are the healer. And you are the one who knows us better than we know ourselves. And so, God, we pray for healing for Megan. We certainly pray for physical healing, that cancer would be completely removed and eradicated by some miracle or by medicine or by medical attention, God, that you do your great work of healing. In the recovery process, God, that you do your great work of healing, but not just for her physical body, for her emotional and spiritual well-being also. God, protect her. Heal her and strengthen her. Strengthen Sean and their children as they come around, her mother and father, her sisters and extended family, and this church community, Lord, as we lift her up to you and we rejoice in your healing, powerful touch. It's in Christ's name we do pray and we thank you. Amen. Listen, if you are a member of our congregation, and even if you're not a member of our congregation, and you've got some physical sickness that you're going through as well, we'd love to pray for you. Email prayer@sanctuarycolumbus.com so that we can come alongside you during this moment. No one should ever go through these kinds of things alone. Thank you for your prayers and for joining with the Bradford family. So we are here in the last message in the God of Justice sermon series, chapter 7, which is titled The Last Word. We've come to the final chapter in Micah, but y'all, we're not done with justice, okay? This last message from the prophet is basically a summary of what he's already covered in chapters 1 through 6, and this one includes God's final judgment. Imagine this trial that we've been in over the last several weeks coming to a close. The judge enters his chambers for final deliberation before returning to the courtroom. The accused moves about anxiously, wiggling in their seat, awaiting their sentencing. Their palms are sweating, their knees are weak, and their arms are heavy. Read Micah chapter 7, and you'll get a sense of the scene. It reads like a judicial opinion, providing the final decision to resolve a dispute of injustice. But there's no room for a mistrial or a second appeal. God has spoken. This is it, y'all. History is in the books. I believe Sanctuary will look back on this cultural moment in the summer of 2020 as a foundational declaration of our beliefs and our values as a church community. Look at what's happened at Sanctuary Columbus over the last 8 or 9 weeks. We started a sermon series on justice. Check. 6 dismantling racism groups were put together, and they're coming to the end of their study over the next week. We've had corporate prayers of lament, table talks, 2 of them, in fact, from Black, Indigenous, and people of color. Our very own student ministry, The Mix, has started an anti-racism book study, not to mention whatever personal steps you've been taking to read, to talk, to pray, and to engage the God of justice. It does my heart great joy. If you participated in any one of these things, can you just put in the chat in Facebook or YouTube, however you're watching this right now, what step have you taken since we've started this series? What way in which you have been growing with God, developing the heart of justice the way God describes in Micah chapter 7? You see, for us, this is not just some frothy experience with the little ice cap on the top. No, this is in us. This is a part of our DNA. I'm grateful for it. If you have done anything, I want you to know that God is with you and your church is as well. I'm moved by Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, which says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and deeds, good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." We've been encouraging each other out of a motivation of love and towards good deeds, to actions that reflect what we say we feel and we sense on the inside, coming up on the outside, leading into stronger community together. It's been challenging to do it amidst a global coronavirus pandemic of social distancing and masks, and yet we've still been growing, and I am so encouraged. And that's why I'm asking for one more week, just one more week, so that I can share some reflections and particularly some practical steps in which Sanctuary, our church, is going to continue to grow into this. Because it's easy for us to look back at that list and say, all right, we did it. We're done. We're better than half the other churches not really addressing this, or the ones that said it that one time and didn't do actually any practical steps. No, this is not about comparing ourselves to other churches. This is about leveling ourselves to the grace and the goodness of God. That's why I think the main idea in Micah chapter 7 is this, that the pathway of biblical justice goes through honest reflection. And Micah models this for us. He models for us what it is to go through honest reflection in our own hearts, minds, and actions so that we can truly reveal the character of God, the God of justice. And just like in weeks prior, the overview for this chapter is broken down into about three chunks. Chapter 7, verse 1 through 6, Micah models remorse. In verses 8 through 13, he models repentance. Not just the feeling of remorse, but then actually doing something with it, to repent, to turn towards God, the God of justice. In verses 14 through 20, we see Micah modeling restoration and what it looks like to be restored by God to the God of justice. These first six verses, in fact, could be considered a lament because Micah is mourning and weeping and grieving over the sin that is all around him. Much like we looked at in chapter 1 of Micah that was full of lament, here again he wishes for another outcome, but his dreams of a newly revived community are crushed again and again as he looks at the landscape. Verse 1, he says, "What misery is mine?" That's that sadness, that's that heaviness. "What misery is mine? I'm like one who gathers summer fruit at the beginning, gleaning of the vineyard, but there are no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. The faithful have been swept from the land. Not one upright person remains." It says Micah is looking over the landscape of a harvest that it looks plentiful from the outside, but as he gets up closely, he sees that there is no fruit on the vine. It's like saying someone is a follower of Jesus, but does not demonstrate justice. It's like looking at someone who says they are followers of Jesus and they don't practice repentance. It's like someone who says they are a follower of Jesus who they don't see, and say that they love who they don't see, and yet expresses hatred and judgment and prejudice against their brother or sister who they do see. These first two verses, Micah expresses deep sadness over the lack of godly people in the land. The godly person is literally the person of Hesed that Aaron Epting taught us last week in chapter six, which means loving kindness or loyal love. There is no one left in the land. There is no one who is loving kind. There is no one who demonstrates loyal love. And his voice of disappointment cries out. No one. After all of this preaching, after all of this teaching, after all this prophetic call, there's still no one producing fruit. He feels isolated and lonely. He can't find anyone of integrity, no one of justice, no one doing what is right, and he grieves the universality of evil among his people. Starting at the top, the impact of not having strong, godly, just leadership is that everyone will feel the loss because the absence of godly leadership, corruption will ensue. And a community who accepts chaos as the norm will eventually cease to be a community who cares at all. And so in verses 3 through 6, Micah unpacks where we were earlier in chapter 2, 3, and 6 as well, where he calls out the politicians, the judges, and the business leaders, and let's not leave out clergy, for all their deceitful and underhanded and overhanded ways of manipulating the poor and oppressed. God has had enough. They've become greatly skilled and calculated, almost as if they have taken it up as an art form to twist justice in the courtroom, to leverage their power for personal advancement, to give no recourse for the weak or the defenseless, to literally press their knees into the neck of those who cry out, "I can't breathe." Decisions for these leaders were made in their own best interest rather than in the interest of the voiceless. And they exchanged the truth for a lie. And the lie had become their everyday identity. You know, when truth no longer is the standard of a society, everything begins to fall apart, right? And Micah watched this happen at the relational level. In Judah, it had gotten to the point where not only were the leaders corrupt, it had caused distrust among family members. You couldn't trust your best friend anymore. In-laws were at each other's throat. Read verses 5-6 and you get a glimpse of what I'm talking about, but not just a glimpse. Hear the social disconnect. Do not trust a neighbor. Put no confidence in a friend. Even with the woman who lies in your embrace, guard the words of your lips. For a son dishonors his father. A daughter rises up against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are members in his own household. Now, if you've been in any tense oppositional conversations about race since the stirring of the murders of Ahmaud Arbery and Breonna Taylor and George Floyd and Rayshard Brown, then you understand exactly what Micah is describing here. There is division between close relationships because they cannot agree on God's view of justice. We've been thrusted into this dialogue about racial injustice in America, and for some, it has led to a deep introspection of their own beliefs and behaviors. For others, it's ignited a passion to speak up for justice and the voiceless. And for some, it's led to a desire for authentic Christian community that crosses race and class and economics and gender and nationality. And for others, it has emboldened them to draw even thicker lines along political affiliations, regardless of where you draw yourself. To boycott businesses and people for the sake of holding a position or an opinion. To press further and further into the past of one's history as somehow a justification for actions that are taken today. And it has eroded trust in so many levels. A community without trust, brothers and sisters, will eventually cease to be a community that cares at all. That word community comes from the French meaning public spirit. So the community was the opposite of private beliefs. To be in community with one another was to be open with regards to a shared spirit that binds a group together. And today, as we look at justice, we see division not just out there in our humanity, but even in God's church. Researchers say there are at least 5 different types of community that bring people together and build trust. One is interest, communities of people who share the same passions. The second is action, communities of people trying to bring about change. The third is place, communities of people brought together by geographic boundaries who see themselves in community with one another. The fourth is practice, communities of people in the same profession or who undertake the same activities, sports even. And the last is circumstance, communities of people who are going through a shared crisis experience. So a family can be a community, a neighborhood can be a community, a workplace can be a community, even the occupations within a workplace can be a community, sexual orientation can be a community, and certainly a church can also be a community. And this doesn't say whether it's good or bad, helpful or harmful, it just says kind of what is. But as soon as the trust is eroded within that community, you no longer have community. Where do you experience the most life-giving community? Hopefully the church is in, let's say, the top 10. If not the global church, at least our local church, right? But for whom has the church been a life-sucking community? It's not been life-giving. They feel the oppression. They see the stares and the eyes, and maybe even more harmful than that, the words and the actions that keep them from being apart. Micah looks at his community in Israel and he laments, he weeps for the brokenness that is in family structures, in the political sphere, in the religious community, God's chosen people of God, the beloved children. In a lot of ways, it has sucked the life out of Micah because of the mistreatment of their own people. But as much trouble as he has with the religious community, he does not give up hope in God. And in reading Micah, this has been so refreshing to me. It's been an encouragement to me to see Micah stand for justice and still stay connected to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whom we identify, poured into the person of Jesus Christ, and still love the church and God's people in it. He doesn't become so skeptical. He doesn't become so despondent and distraught and disillusioned that he gives up on God. And he models the pathway of humility in verses 7 through 13. Just look at what he says. You've heard this before in Micah's book. But as for me, Micah looks at the landscape and sees things falling apart. He sees people not treating each other with love and respect and compassion. And he says, but as for me, this is what I'm going to do. He models a way forward with humility that holds on to God even when he doesn't see the change happening yet. He sees the long road ahead, that because we serve a God of justice, the arc of justice is a long arm that eventually will benefit the poor, the oppressed, and the outsourced, because God is a God of justice. I like those words he says in verse 9, though. He's very quiet. He's quite honest in his remorse and in his repentance. I have sinned against him being God. I will bear God's wrath until he pleads my case and upholds my cause. He will bring me out into the light, and I will see his righteousness. Micah's not abdicating responsibility on anyone else. He understands. Y'all ain't the only ones that have sinned and caused this problem. I'm in the same boat as well. I don't know if you all know this or if it's dawned on you, but we are in a presidential election 2020. November 3rd, mark your calendars. In just 3 months, the nation will elect the person who will lead the country from the Oval Office for the next 4 years. I assume you're going to vote in this election, right? And not just the president, because there's more than one thing on the docket. Do you know who you're voting for yet? All right, don't put that in the chat. I'm not trying to cause any division right now, but I'll be honest with you. I've been praying about maybe a sermon or a table talk or a webinar even to share on faith and the election. And I would like you to pray for me. Can you put that in the chat? Can you put in the chat that you will pray for your pastor as he endeavors to lead the congregation to be thoughtful in their civic duty and responsibility to participate in this year's election? Anyone who knows my perspective about politics and political parties knows that I'm likely to make most people uncomfortable. That's why I've been praying for humility. I'm starting with the attitude and the spirit in which I approach the subject, rather than the facts or the details or the political platforms of whatever party is available to elect for that day. I'm not looking at this from an intellectual angle, but from a humble position. God, give me your humility. For humility is the virtue that drips from each chapter in Micah. And this section is no different. That we would be humble before God, receiving God's judgment as a gift of mercy and his patience for making things right. Micah models humility in this, and that he keeps hope in God. He waits patiently for the Lord. He acknowledges sin against God. He accepts the judgment, even in community with others. He pleads for the mercy of God, and he looks for God's salvation and deliverance. what Micah knows and what I believe Micah wants us to understand is that God is loving and God is kind. And it's God's loving kindness that leads to repentance for sure. But that loving kindness needs to be balanced with God's judgment that equally leads to a turning of the heart towards the God of justice. And for anyone who believes they have no sin to acknowledge or confess, please, for the sake of others, would you take 10 steps to the left or the right? Because lightning is fixing to strike you down. Just kidding. But seriously, justice is not something to toy with. I've been meditating on three words recently as a prayer to God as I think about that message on faith in politics. There are three dangerous words, if you will be so courageous to pray them with me. Search my heart. Meditating on those words, one word at a time, search my heart. Are you courageous enough to pray or to meditate those words along with me as we endeavor to have the heart of God for justice and as we lean into how we engage in this civic discourse of politics? We want change, right? But without being changed, we want to have things change, but we're not trying to change ourselves because change feels like you're going to lose something precious and valuable. What good is it, brother and sister, if what you value furthers you from the heart of the God of justice, further from the beautiful expression of the image of God that is put on every person from every gender, every race, every class, every generation, every sexual orientation, every child in the womb, every child outside of the womb, every nation, every religion, every tree, every mountain, every star in the sky, every ocean and riverway, that everything carries the imprint of the Almighty God, waiting to burst forth in praise and adoration that they have been saved and set free and delivered and commissioned to share God's reconciling power to the God of justice. Search my heart. Whoever doesn't want that kind of change deserves nothing less than our prayer. That's the last piece Micah models for us and where I'm going to close today. Prayer and praise in verses 14 through 20 contain the closing and the final word, a word of restoration. Like Micah, Jesus cried in disappointment and frustration over the rebelliousness of the people of Jerusalem. And likewise, we are called to grieve and to pray for the children of God as well. And once Micah shifts his attention to God, instead of all of the troubling surrounding him, a new sense of hope wells up within him. The focus in the remainder is on God's unstoppable saving activity. He cries, "Shepherd your people," in verse 14. "Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance." Verse 18, "For who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread on our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." It sounds like Psalm 103. God pays attention to his people when they cry to him for help. And these verses are the tender, loving kindness and intimate relationship revealed between Micah and the God of justice. His confidence is not just wishful thinking that after repenting, God will come down harshly. No, God will forgive. God has forgiveness for those who have gone astray, who have acted unjustly. God has forgiveness and compassion to those who acknowledge their sin of prejudice and bias and wrong against one another, regardless of race or color or ethnicity. That we can face a future with God when we say, "God, I repent and I turn my heart towards you. You are the good shepherd." Micah sees the confidence that when we confess our sins, as a New Testament writer, James says, he, or John says, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Micah lifts up this question, this rhetorical question, who is a God like you? You know the answer, Micah. There is no one, no one who pardons and forgives sin as far as the east is from the west, no one who hurls iniquities into the sea, no one who tramples sin underfoot like our God. But it's a play on words, for the translated name of Micah means who is like Yahweh. There was no better person to speak up for the voice of God than Micah, one who carried his very name, who is like Yahweh. We got several Micahs in Sanctuary Columbus Church, and I love them even more after this series, for that name is a reminder to us that we can live a godly and just life, just like our Heavenly Father. That we can become like God, who is reflecting his justice in our daily walk with him and in our relationships with our brothers and sisters. So when someone asks the question, who is like Yahweh? Sanctuary will reply, my friend Megan is like Yahweh. My friend Ross is like Yahweh. My brother Devin is like Yahweh. My sister Colby is like Yahweh. My sister Pam, Amelia, Connie, Holly, they are like Yahweh. My sisters Corey and Janet are like Yahweh. My brothers Jason, pick one, and Caleb are like Yahweh. We are like Yahweh. But it requires us to have an honest, reflective heart, where we show the remorse over injustice the way Micah did, where we practice the road to repentance the way Micah did, and we call out for God's restoration. I'm so glad that later today we will take communion together as a body, expressing our sin against God and against one another, that we find assurance in God's compassion, the compassion that Korah read about in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgression from us. And so I'd like to close our sermon series today, this last chapter, with a prayer of confession written by John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church. May these words become the search my heart for us all as we seek to be transformed by Jesus and united in service. You can read these words with me or simply close your eyes as I read this prayer over our community. Forgive us all, O Lord, our sins of omission and our sins of commission, the sins of our youth and the sins of our riper years, the sins of our souls and the sins of our bodies, our secret and our more open sins, our sins of ignorance and surprise, and our more deliberate and presumptuous sins, the sins we have done to please ourselves and the sins we have done to please others, the sins we know and remember and the sins we have forgotten, the sins we have striven to hide from others and the sins by which we have made others offend. Forgive them. O Lord, forgive them all for his sake, who died for our sins and rose for our justification and now stands at the right hand to make intercession for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. That concludes our sermon series, The God of Justice, through the book of Micah. Join me one more time next week as we talk about where we go from here as a body. God bless you.